Well, if you wanted to, yeah, if you want to record this, that's great. Yeah, you know, your explanation last time about the pathways of going to heaven, how we access heaven, and everything was so good that we actually spent one of our Wednesday nights listening to your message and then discussing it, and it was. Everybody was very appreciative of it, and they said they learned a lot, and they were going back to watch it again. And we definitely, maybe after the first of the year, if we can figure out how to do it, we want to take you up on your offer to maybe speak to all of us. Now we realize that if we get you going with one question, we might not be able to have much, which is great. We love it. But because your answers are so good and so complete, but everybody really, really enjoyed it, and we got a lot out of it. But so what I did last night is I said, you know, I'm going to be talking with Mike tomorrow morning. Is there something, you know, one burning question that you all have that maybe as a consensus among the group of what you'd like Mike to, you know, share a little bit about? And one of the main one that came up and is about Melchizedek. And I understand Ian is speaking quite a bit about it lately. A friend of mine went to that conference, that one that they have in the mountains out west, where they go to a resort and it's like a whole week long intensive. And he told me the majority of what Ian was talking about was about Melchizedek and how that all works. And you know, Ian's had a few messages I've heard about it, and I know he's got a new series on his website about it. But the question we had is the whole concept of why we, when we go to heaven and we experience things in heaven, why do we need to go to Melchizedek at the Sea of Glass to do the trading and to get them recorded in heaven? Okay. As you know, why you know, how yeah, shed some light on it. do you understand what I'm yeah. getting at? Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I understand. Yeah. Okay. Well, I've met Melchizedek. I've engaged with Melchizedek in the treasury room of heaven. Melchizedek is one of the chief chancellors and is involved with the treasury and releasing resources. I've had a number of engagements there, and personally, I haven't talked to him much, but he has shown me some things, and particularly in terms of some of the resources that are available and how you bring them. Now, in terms of the trading stuff, I mean, I if you're looking to trade into receiving financial blessings, so sowing and reaping, then yeah, I mean, I think Melchizedek, as the one that Abraham sowed his tithes to, and it says that Levi was the future priesthood, and they were in the loins of Abraham who were giving tithes. So in a sense, we've always been connected with giving tithes to Melchizedek, because that's how it states it in Hebrews, that Melchizedek, representing the treasury of heaven and God, received the spoils from the destruction of the kings from Abraham and released blessing to Abraham. So in that sense, trading or sowing financially, looking for a financial harvest, bringing our tithe to the Lord as a way of opening up a heavenly account. It talks about in Philippians about having a heavenly account that's opened as we honor God with our tithes. And that then, when we offer, then that enables multiplication to take place. And so we can sow, believing that we will receive a harvest. So that we can be blessed and be a blessing to others. The whole purpose of it is redistribution. It's not just so we'll have more money, it's that we will have more than enough for all our needs and an abundance for every good deed. So whatever our destiny scroll has on it for us to fulfill, then we have a promise in I think it's 2 Corinthians 9, and in there it talks about, you know, sowing, and it talks about having an abundance for every good deed, more than enough for all the needs that we would have. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, his way of being and doing, then again it promises that all our needs therefore will be fulfilled in seeking the kingdom. So the kingdom itself has within it ways, laws, if you like, or principles which enables the manifestation of the blessing of God so that we can fulfill our kingdom call and our destiny in the kingdom. And so there are within it things that we can sow and therefore we can reap. And so Melchizedek, I would see, is part of that process of the kingdom where sowing and reaping takes place. And therefore the trading is you are trading and exchanging your offerings, and you are sowing it there, trading it for an increase, a multiplication, a hundredfold. And in the Old Testament, I think in Deuteronomy, it talks about a thousandfold. So, you know, I'd go for that one if I were anyone who was wanting a scripture for multiplication. A thousandfold would be great. So I think Melchizedek around that is very much, that's the trading that I would see it taking place. Now, most of the trading that I do is between the Lord, and I go to him and I trade with him. I cast my crowns before him. I cast anything before him which I've received as a result of ministering or doing things on earth so that I can give that the glory to him. And so it makes me aware that it's all about him and not about me. Keeps me in a place of humility, that whenever I receive blessing or praise or thanks or anything, then I can go and trade that. And so I go and I cast it before him, just looking for more. You know, I want more revelation. I want more intimacy. I want more of my relationship with God. So everything I receive here, I just want to bring before him as an offering. So in my whole life, I can trade my whole life on the altar of incense, because I want my life to be a sweet-smelling savor, fragrance before him. And so I can give anything in return. You know, I can trade old things for new. I can trade the old life for the new life. You know, I can trade using the blood of Jesus to bring my sin and the things in the past that I've done, or things that God shows me when I'm dealing with my gateways or looking to present myself as a living sacrifice. You know, I can bring those and offer them before the Lord so that I receive transformation, I can receive blessing, I can receive in return what I need to fulfill the purposes of God and everything that God would desire me to have so that I can outwork those purposes with him. So that's one aspect of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek that Ian is talking about and others are talking about is a different thing. I believe that the fivefold ministries of Ephesians 4, 15, 16, and 11, sort of through to 16 there, really are until we come to maturity in the faith. And I believe, unfortunately, that many people have used those fivefold ministries to establish their own ministry, and those fivefold ministries, I'm not talking about everybody, but I believe there's a degree in which they have been polluted and perverted and have been set up as institutions of man and put men on pedestals. The whole purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for service. So it's all about the saints serving, and their service is doing the will of God and fulfilling their destiny. So any fivefold ministry is about releasing other people into their destiny, releasing other people, equipping other people to carry the heart of the prophetic, the apostolic, you know, to release whatever It is. Now, I think some of it has just got that it's created institutions and networks of things which I think are not what God wants. So when Ian talks about, you know, the apostolic order ending in 2012, I believe all the orders have been coming to an end so that we can enter into something which is new and fresh from God, bringing us to the fullness of maturity. Now, I believe there are many good people who carry those fivefold ministries. You know, I carry one of them, two of them myself. So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong in it, but it's about bringing people into their destiny. It's about releasing people. It's not about the minister themselves. It's not about promoting a ministry. It's not about promoting a person. It's about releasing people, and it's all about giving away and sowing into people. It's all about blessing people. And so I think that order is coming to an end, and I think God is raising up and establishing a new order, and I believe judgment is coming to the church, and I think there's going to be a lot of what I would call Moses generation ministries that don't want to move on, maybe through carrying a reputation, maybe through maintaining rather than bringing pioneering into something new. But what if, for whatever the reason, I think there are a number of things there that Moses did awesome miracles in the wilderness. He did great and mighty things, but because of his own insecurity and he's looking for popularity with the people and looking for the people's honor rather than God's, struck the rock rather than hitting it in anger because he was looking for their approval. He had the approval of God, but he still needed the approval of men. And I believe that many Moses ministries that are looking for approval for men rather than God, they're not going to inherit. And they will end up in the wilderness and staying there. And often those ministries are the ones that oppose what God's doing next. Right throughout history, those that have received a move of God and a message from God and an anointing from God, if they're not careful and they don't give it away and they don't look to move with what comes next, because revelation is progressive. God is continually opening up books and revealing mysteries to us and for us so that we can move closer to him and move into the realms of heaven. So those ministries that are not engaging in the realms of heaven and looking to minister there, but are focused purely on the earthly realm, though they're going to and fro rather than up and down, those ministries are going to run out of anointing because God's going to remove it. And I believe there are going to be a lot of Ichabod ministries because they've not learned to move with God, what God is doing, and they've not learned to take the new things that God is doing and pursue them and follow them and seek to bring others into them. And so I feel that as we're coming into this time when this revelation is being released, there's going to be a line drawn, and those who are not following the supernatural ways of God, there's going to be no anointing on what previously has been anointed, but because God is doing something new and he wants people to pursue that, and he's calling people into intimacy, he's calling a generation to come close, to know sonship, to know his fatherhood, to come into that place where we know our identity as sons of God, but then we have to take responsibility. Responsibility is ruling as sons and bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth. And so the order of Melchizedek, it says in Hebrews, Melchizedek had no genealogy. He had no father, no mother. And so the order of Melchizedek is about a group of people willing to pay the cost for transformation, willing to do whatever it takes to deal with their inherited genetic stuff that comes from their parents, so that the 23 chromosomes from mother and father and theirs from their mother and father and going back and back and back, which is we carry within our heart, God wants to restore, he wants to heal, he wants to transform us so that we have no genealogy. We can say like Jesus said, there is nothing the enemy has in me, because we've dealt with those things that are hindrances, stumbling blocks. It says in Matthew 13 that Jesus is sending the gathering angels to remove stumbling blocks and lawlessness from the kingdom. Not from the world, from the kingdom. And so we are in that place prophetically that we've been called to intimacy. I believe since 1993, we have had this call to intimacy, drawing the church back into a relational revelation of who they are and who God is as Father. But that brings us to a point where we can then receive the transformation willingly to allow God's judgment to remove stumbling blocks from us, to remove hindrances, to transform us, dealing with our bloodlines, dealing with our seed lines, dealing with the things that are on our outside stuff, the sort of the coping mechanisms, the skins that we've built up, dealing with those one by one to bring us to a place of transformation into the image of Jesus. So when we use communion and we break bread, applying the body and blood of Jesus, taking the transformational power that there is in the body and blood of Jesus, the frequency that it carries to bring transformation to our genetic material, to our DNA, to change the triggers, to change the things that are there hidden from generational things, so that, again, the enemy's got nothing in us. It's all part of bringing us into this order of Melchizedek that has no genealogy. But it's not an instant automatic thing. It's a process of transformation, a willingness to surrender ourselves as living sacrifice to God on a daily basis so that he can transform us. It's the high priest who transforms us, not ourselves. We just have to present ourselves. The high priest, he prepared the sacrifice. The sacrifice just had to be offered for death. Same with us. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We've been crucified with Christ. Our old nature has been dealt with at the cross. Then we have a choice every day, because our flesh is not a negative thing. Our flesh is just the choice we have. Adam and Eve were given free will, so their flesh had the choice to decide whether they were going to do things God's way, follow the pathway of the tree of life, or do things their own way and follow the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil. And so every day we've got that choice. So God has given us free will. He has shown us honor and treats us with integrity, and he trusts us to co-heir with him and cooperate with him in bringing the dominion of God from heaven to earth. But we have a choice every day whether we're going to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves as living sacrifices so that we will know what his will is, and then we can serve him, worship him, same Greek word in Romans 12, 1 and 2, with honesty and openness and transparency, and we can begin to outwork God's purposes for our lives. And so the order of Melchizedek, I believe, is the those that are willing to pay the cost of transformation so that we can be transfigured to begin to shine with glory. Isaiah 60, verse 1, talks about arise, shine, for your light has come. Now, that initially was talking about Jesus coming into the world as light of the world, but Jesus then said, now you are the light of the world. We have to be salt and light in our world, and therefore that being salt and light is part of being transformed and transfigured to be shining with glory, to see the glory of God within us manifest through us. And I believe in the future there will be such transformation that takes place in our lives that we will be Ready Bread Glow. And we have a cereal that had an advert years ago that has called the Ready Bread Glow, and it had this sort of little glow around this little bear. And it's like God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be transformed in such a way that we emanate and radiate glory. I believe that was what Peter's shadow was about that healed. It was an emanating and radiating the glory of God's presence. Just like Jesus, he allowed the Father in him to do his work through him. He was a channel for God to bring heaven to earth and to destroy the works of the evil one and to bring the kingdom on earth as it was in heaven. He wants us to do the same. And so it's a sense of being willing to go through whatever it takes to be prepared so that we're able to do whatever we need to be able to do, whatever God calls us to do, to deal with whatever we need to deal with that's coming up, because the world's not going to be the same going forward. There's so many things that's going to take place and change. We have to be ready for those transformational places. Therefore, God is raising up an order who are not limited by the past and restricted by the things that have gone on before, so that we can be free to pursue the kingdom and manifest the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that's really what the order of Melchizedek is. Ian probably has a lot of in-depth teaching about it, a lot more. You know, personally, that's all I need to know right now. If God wants to give me more revelation on that, then I'm sure that it'll take me there and I'll be able to do that. But simply for me, if we are willing to commit ourselves to God and the process that he has to deal with those things in our lives, then we become a clearer channel for the river of life to flow through us and the power of God, so that we can do the things that God's called us to do here on earth, but also in the heavens. We can rule, operate as a Lord, so that we can administer the principles of the kingdom, the laws that come out of Zion and come out of Jerusalem, and we can also then operate within the laws as we are authorized and invested with authority as kings. You know, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are the lords and we're the kings. And so we grow through that process of training and transformation and tutoring here, so that we can occupy our mountain thrones there, and then we can be invested with the authority to engage with the courts in heaven, to bring laws out of heaven, to dispatch the angels, to clear the atmosphere of the earth, so that we can see the everlasting doors open and we can see the glory of God manifested on earth as it is in heaven. All that is us coming into our position of sonship, so that we can administer, co-ed with Jesus, the authority of the kingdom in heaven to see it manifest on earth. And so that light in Isaiah 60 will begin to shine. It may be darkness covering the earth, but there are going to be pockets of light, cities of refuge, apostolic resource centers, habitations of God's presence, which will be set up all over the earth to administer the kingdom in what's coming, so that we can actually see more and more people transformed coming into the kingdom. Therefore, more and more light begins to shine, but the darkness becomes more and more concentrated, if you like. As more people get saved, then there's more demons to go around for the ones that are left. And so there's more challenges that take place, but we have the authority. So we need to exercise that authority. So I think if that answers your question. Probably just need to unmute yourself.
Oh, there we go. Okay. Yeah, that did. Well, there was one little point, and that was we've been taught, or I don't know where we picked it up, maybe it was in something Ian did, that when we go to heaven and do our experiences in heaven, and during the course of those experiences we receive things, you know, visionary things, or, you know, we get an orb, we get documents, we get whatever, that when part of the protocol or the process is when we leave heaven, one of the places we stop at is the sea of glass, and we throw those things down, like you said, as an offering. But it's Melchizedek that's the one that, because he's the treasurer of heaven, he records those. Is that?
Yeah, I mean, it's. I personally, I just go and trade and go and sow it. What he does.
Okay.
It's up to him. I mean, yes. I mean, I'm sure there will be a record, because there's a record of everything in heaven.
Yeah.
And so I'm sure there's recording of what we've traded, and you know, that will all go to our scroll and will be there as part of what we do, because. You know, Jesus said that if we do things before men on earth, then that's it. That's the reward done. We've got our reward before people. But if we do it before our Father in heaven, then the record of that is there so that we get the benefit of that recorded on our scroll, so that eternally that's recorded on our behalf. And, you know, Jesus mentioned, like Mary, when Mary came and washed his feet and dried her hair, he said that that would be recorded and that memory would be always there, because it was done not before men, it was done before him, and his Father recognized that. And so there's a recorded memory that's always there within heaven. And, you know, Jesus also said that our treasure, if it's in heaven, won't rust, it won't fade away. And that's where we need to have our heart. So okay. Where our heart is, there our treasure is. So if we're looking for things from earth, and looking for things from men, and looking for things because we do things and we're looking for those things in this realm, then we may well get them, but that's it. We've had it. If we do it in an eternal sense, before our Father and into heaven, and we are sowing into and recording, having things recorded on our scroll in heaven, then they become an eternal record. So I would imagine it's something to do with that eternally recording things for us. I mean, there's a whole load of angels and scribes within the court of scribes that record everything. And so they record everything on the record of our scrolls and different things, which, you know, we can function with. Yeah, I had my function there with the court of scribes has certainly not been anything to do with Melchizedek, but then there's a whole host of the army of God that are doing all sorts of things in the realms of heaven. Melchizedek is just one of them. You know, there's so many more that we need to engage with, seven spirits of God and four faces of God and the four living creatures and all those type of things that we can have engagement with, the canopy of angels and the different 10 different layers of angels that, again, they are there when we're on our throne. They come over us because we represent a shadow of what is God's throne. When we rule and he is on the throne of our lives, then they come around us and we're able to minister with the angels and can learn how to function with the protocol of the angelic to release them to deal with things in the atmosphere of the earth for us and to go before us and prepare things in this realm. Just like Abraham said, the Lord will send out an angel before his servant, Eliezer, I think it was, who went out to find a wife for Isaac. The angel went to prepare the way before him and organized and engineered things in a natural sense so that he was able to prosper and be blessed when he arrived on the scene. And we can see those sea angels go before us to prepare the way for us, and we need a greater involvement with that. So there's a whole dimension of things, I think, in the realm of heaven. Personally, I just do whatever my spirit leads me to do when I go there. I don't have a set pattern of things. I think, you know, it's not about setting up a form of rituals or things that we have to do. Personally, I believe God wants us to come before him and he will direct us what we need to do. If we come before the ark of his presence, then his will be revealed to us, and therefore we can just outwork it and function. So, you know, there may be some things that, you know, I do every day as a function of, you know, opening my heart up, opening my first love gate, engaging with God, coming before his presence. You know, I do that every day. But mostly I just look for the revelation and the leading of the Spirit. You know, I've engaged with Wisdom a lot recently, and she has given me understanding of some other realms and some different places to engage with, and I've been able to engage with places because she's directed me. You know, there's so much that goes on in the realms of heaven that is going to take all eternity for us to discover them all and to do it. But I think those things that apply to our destiny, those are the things that God will lead us to and direct us to. You know, not everyone probably will need to understand every single thing that there is. It's really according to the spheres of authority and the destiny that we have, then we will be able to access everywhere and anywhere we need to access to be able to fulfill our destiny. And that's the key. So for me, I don't necessarily look to go to somewhere just because someone else has gone there. But I go to the places that I feel led to go to. When there's a new place of engagement, usually the Holy Spirit directs me takes me to that place. You know, I've had engagement with eagles and things in heaven that have lifted me up and taken me higher into a different realm. But often those things that God will do to take me to another place and another level, and then I can re-engage. You know, personally, I just want to go wherever God wants me to go to. And so I let what's in my scroll and what's revealed into my heart draw me and lead me and direct me to those places. And sometimes there are places that I don't feel comfortable taking other people to because I don't feel authorized to do yet. You know, I've taken a few people recently to some places that I've not taken others before because I've felt authorized to do so. But when I get authorized, I'll do whatever God tells me to do. So I feel we need to be free to be led and directed by our spirit and the Holy Spirit to where to go and what to do in the realms of heaven, and not get too tied down to sort of any particular sort of thing that can become legalistic. You know, it's got to be freedom. Heaven's free. When we breathe in the atmosphere of heaven, it's just pure freedom. And just God wants us to enjoy that place of freedom and that place of his blessing, and it's an awesome place to be. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, along the lines, yeah, that was great. Thank you. That really helps. Along the lines of what we started out with our last call and the pathways that you were sharing. How are you coming on getting together? Yes. Something. I'm sorry if I feel like I'm pushing you. I'm not. I'm just curious. I'm just and let me tell you this, and then you can maybe answer this too, because you had mentioned a little part of it about talking about the gateway, the garden, you know, as being one of the pathways, you know, going through the garden of your heart and meeting with God there and all of that, and talked about the four chambers in the heart. And we actually did an exercise last night in our group of going to our gardens and talking about it, going through the gateway of first love and then going into our gardens I've been trying to find, because I know throughout a lot of Ian's messages, and I believe some of yours, both of you have touched on different aspects of, you know, the four chambers of the heart and the gardens and the bridal chamber, the soaking room and the dance floor and all of that. But is there any one teaching that kind of, where it really gets expounded on, that you know of, that Ian's done or that you have done, that I could share with people? Or sorry, that was a two-part question.
I'm working on the pathways. What I'm trying to do is put it into a manual with all the exercises that go with it, so that people can do all the preparatory exercises of preparing the spirit and building their spirit. And in helping to prepare them for the journey. And so there's a lot of exercises around there, praying in tongues on the inside and out, and just building up our spirit so that we can learn to discern our spiritual senses. And there's a lot of exercises around that which I want to put into that sort of preparatory part of the journeys where we're sort of preparing to set out. And then, I want to then take the different things of Gate of First Love and then the different gateways and engagement there, and put that together as a sort of a part of the journey where we look to cleanse our gateways and again put in the exercises and the different things there so people can follow it. Onto that is going into the Garden of the Heart and building, cultivating that garden. And I will look to pull together. I tend to use Psalm 23 as a good scripture to use around meditation, around that, you know, because it talks about he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. So I can engage there with him as my shepherd, and I can engage there with the living water and the river of life, and look to sort of gently start those sort of engagement experiences. And from there, I think, you know, I will look to encourage people to look to see a flow, and that's the key, to get a flow of heaven. And so, you know, the pathway then of looking to engage these spirit realms around us and to be able to engage with the Holy Spirit in the gifts of the Spirit and those, that realm, but then also looking into the personal angelic realm and the atmospheres around our lives and around people so that we can be aware of what's going on, and then being able to interact with the angelic dimensions that are around us, so that we can cooperate with them and so that we can see things take place on that realm. Part of the preparatory process of, I believe, letting a flow come is to prepare our hearts, and part of that is the different places or dimensions of our heart, you know, the dance floor being the place where we begin to open our heart at a much deeper level for engagement with the DNA of God. And it's like the light, God's DNA is light. It's like a fiber optic, if you like. It carries information. It resonates with a frequency, a vibration, a fragrance, which carries the essence of who he is. And as we allow that to come round us, and as we allow him to dance around us, and we open up ourselves up to that, again, you know, going along with communion and taking the blood, body and blood of Jesus is just part of engaging at a deeper level and allowing the revelation of the things that he carries to be imparted to our DNA. And we have, I'm going to go into this, we have two natural strands of DNA which need to be transformed so that all the 97% of what used to be called junk DNA, but now they realize it's where all the markers and the triggers and the things are there with switches which switch on and switch off certain things, and those things can be switched on by environment, they can be switched on by trauma, they can be switched on by other things. And the field of epigenetics basically says that genetic transformation can take place within a generation, and often they see negative things that are passed on in generations, but also positive things can be passed on as a legacy. And therefore we need to see things switched on, and supernatural abilities, that we're called to tread the ancient paths, and we're called to engage with ancient abilities that are belong to us, and we need to have them restored. That's part of that. But when we get born again, the third strand of DNA, which is a light strand, comes and entwines with our two strands to form three, where it says in Ecclesiastes, you know, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. When that strand is imparted to us, then we begin to have a connection with our eternal destiny, our scroll of our destiny, and the spirit begin to bring life and activation and begin to open up our lives for the revelation of that. And so what generally sort of takes place on the dance floor is that engagement with a different level of revelation around our light DNA and our spirit. And I believe that if Adam and Eve hadn't have sinned, they would have still had to have been transformed. Other religions have taken on and perverted that pathway of ascension into becoming like Jesus. And in doing that, they have robbed the church of the revelation of coming into sonship and being transformed. And I believe that there are three strands of DNA that we carry. I believe the Father carries three, the Son carries three, the Spirit carries three, and those make nine strands of DNA which that God has in his fullness, that represented the nine stones that were on Satan's body. If you read in Ezekiel, it talks about Satan having nine stones on his body that were there to reflect the nine strands of light DNA of God into the universe. And as Satan fell, and then as man fell, there was a disconnection to the nine strands of DNA that God has to bring us back into what Adam would have become if he had not sinned. And so we need to be transformed to take on the DNA of God. And that's nine strands that comes with our three strands that makes 12, which is full, the fullness of apostolic government. And so I, you know, God spoke to me about this 3 or 4 years ago, and you see, I've been meditating and looking around it for a number of years, because I believe we need to engage with the DNA of God and be brought into ascension. And when I first went into heaven, I was engaging on the fire stones by the river of fire, and there were nine stones there, and each one was a stepping up to ascension up to the throne of God, and each one was a representation of the nine fruit of the Spirit, which were the characteristics of God, that they're three from the Father, three from the Son, and three from the Spirit, and they are there to represent the fullness of God's character and wisdom and blessing and everything. And so there's a place where we can engage to receive revelation which will transform us and bring us into the image of Jesus. And we're brought into the wholeness and the fullness that God intends for us to have. And so the dance floor is one of those places where we can engage in that process of transformation. We can look to engage at a deeper level, but we have to open up our heart and allow, sort of at the very depths of our being, God to interact with our DNA, and that's where, again, making sure that we have no genealogy, that we're not carrying a record of the things from different seed line, but we're carrying only a record of our being the seed of Christ, if you like, and having that in our lives as that eternal seed or that incorruptible seed that he plants within us, to have that bring the fullness of the fruit around our lives to release us into the fullness of government. And so God intended that God and man would come together and to bring fullness of government. And that's why he gave us the authority that he did and gave us dominion over creation. Satan looked to usurp that government and set up a different pathway, and he basically caused, by trading on the information of those nine stones carried, caused war in heaven, and a third of the angels of the heaven, the stars of heaven, fell into sin and became his fallen angels that work with him. We've got two-thirds, so we've got double the amount that can work with us, so good news. And all that is part of us engaging at deeper levels with God into transformation. You know, and you go on into the soaking room. The soaking room, Queen Esther, spent 12 months being prepared for royalty to come into the place of being able to come next to the king. And she was prepared with oils and fragrances and perfumes so that her skin would be perfect and so she would have no blemishes, if you like. And so there's a process where we again allow our lives to come into the fragrance of God. And I believe God is revealing a whole lot of stuff about fragrant oils and essential oils in this time that bring resonant frequencies to bring us into wholeness and health. And I believe the soaking room is about health, bringing us back into complete health and wholeness. So there are certain frequencies of sound that will bring us back into alignment and align our organs back into alignment or align our bodies back into alignment. So I believe the soaking room very much is around that and engaging at a deeper level of transformation and bring us into wholeness, you know, so that we can continue to live until we've fulfilled our mission and we can go and walk with God in heaven or until Jesus returns. And so I don't believe God intends us to die. I believe he wants this generation to be here until when Jesus returns. And so again, applying the body and blood of Jesus so that we can, in John 6, so that we will not need to die physically, is part of that process. And I believe, again, that is a key element to it. And the fourth one, that the consummation in the bridal chamber is where our marriage contract, our ketubah, is agreed, and we come into the fullness, our expectations of what God, who is for us, and his expectations of what he wants for us in our destiny, can come together in perfect agreement, and we surrender totally and completely. And it's like 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. And I believe that consummation in that bridal chamber is the intimacy of becoming so much in oneness with him. And all the process of transformation that we go through is to bring us to that point where we can engage there. And I think that enables us to access in through the dark cloud of his presence, and we can step in to see him face to face. But there's a process of that sort of darkness that we need to go through. For me, it was a 3 or 4 month period. For others, it's less. Some people, it's more. But where we really deal with the deep issues of our marriage contract, and that we really truly know that it's not about what we can do for him, it's not about what he can do for us, where it's about him. It's all about our relationship with him. It's all about engaging with him in such a way that we are able to enter into the things that he has for us. We are able to look into his face, that we are able to go into the heaven of heavens and breathe the atmosphere that's there, which is a different atmosphere. We can go on into perfection, and we can go on into eternity from there, having a deeper revelation. And it's a process that most people won't be willing to take. You know, only Joshua and Caleb of that generation went into the promised land. The whole of the rest of them died in the wilderness, which is so sad. And there's a sadness I feel over that. But on the other hand, I know I'm called to raise a Joshua generation, and I have to pass on to the next generation, those who will be willing, all that I can, so that my ceiling can be their floor, that they can go higher, that they can go further. I can give them everything that I've got so that they can take it and go beyond what I can do. And so I feel that there's a place where those willing to pay the cost will receive the revelation and the benefits of it. But it is a cost. You know, when I dealt with my marriage contract, and I think I had 69 things on my marriage contract, they died. You know, it's like I went through a process of death and grieving over them until I was willing to let them go. And I knew if I never did another thing for God, he still loved me. If he never did another thing for me, I still love him, because it's an intimate relationship. And I trust him totally and implicitly. Even if I have no idea what he's doing, I trust him. And I believe he trusts me, because he's seen going through that process that I was willing to let it all go. Yeah, and it's not about what I can do for him, it's about my relationship with him. And so there is a depth of relationship that will enable us to go into that dark cloud and into the very presence of God and look into his face. I've been there a few times, and I've, you know, I want to go back there more and more, but it's like I know there's still more work to be done. There's still more work to be done in my DNA. There's still more work to be done in my life. And I'm open for that work. So I present myself every day as a living sacrifice, and I say to Jesus, my high priest, you prepare me to serve you. Whatever you want me to do today, you need to prepare me. So if you need to deal with anything, if you need to remove something, if you need to give me something, then I'm totally open. And I do it day by day, step by step. And so, yeah, part of the this developing these pathways will be to help people engage in these places and do these things as I do. But as you can imagine, there's quite a lot of preparation of bringing all those exercises together and getting the right ones and making sure that they're in the right place. And that's just the pathway of relationship. Then the whole pathway of responsibility is worth it. So what I'm doing at the minute, I'm pulling together a couple of PowerPoints that are just giving an outline of the power of the pathways, so then I can then begin to fill in the different exercises that go with it and pull it together. And I will do it as a written manual, but I'm looking also to do it as an interactive PowerPoint, so that as people follow the pathways, they can hyperlink to the exercises, that the exercises will come up. And I'm hoping to put in some music and different things into those PowerPoints so that people can engage there. But it's going to take a little bit of time. but I'm working on it. So, yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, great. Well, great. Well, real quickly, we have a few more minutes. Can you just describe that initial thing about the heart? How it does? I mean, you mentioned the bridal chamber, the soaking room, and the dance floor. But about the garden and how, you know, I guess that relationship of the river of God coming out of Eden and our heart and all of that stuff. And if there is a teaching anywhere that I could share with people that you know of, or is it just something you kind of pick up here and there?
Yeah, I mean, I've drawn various things together, and you know, this is why I'm looking to pull this teaching together and pull the pathway together. I've done various things in some of the Preparing for Destiny series, into Transformation series, which talk about the Garden of the Heart. I think on the Sons of Issachar blog, there is a few sessions around preparing the garden and things there, which are written out. There are some prayers of transformation that are around there. But I'm looking to go back through a lot of the teaching I've done and pull out all the relevant slides and exercises and try and bring them all together into one sort of pathway, or sort of two pathways really of engagement. So that people can practice and learn and do it in a way which can be helpful. I think there are various sessions where I have touched on it, but I haven't done a full thing where I've pulled together all the four chambers or the dance floor. I think I did some things around it when I did the 2012 Supernatural Workshops. I think some of that was engaging in going into the Garden of the Heart and engaging there. I think I don't think Ian does, you know, a specific teaching.
Yeah.
It's spread out over lots of different bits and pieces. So, yeah.
So. Okay. That was my understanding. I couldn't find anything. So, okay. Well, I'll check out all of those things, and then that way I can forward it to everybody
Are you around next week?